My kids are dismissed to children's church. And if you might want to grab your Bibles and just open to Ephesians chapter 1. Start. Well, just a brief update. Last weekend we were in Gabriel Island. And for the wedding of my grandson, I got to officiate at the wedding. It was just kind of a real privilege that you get once in a while as a pastor to be there to marry your grandson and his fiance. We had a good day. We had an outdoor wedding, actually, in the afternoon. Our place where we were was a lodge that they had rented for the weekend. The wedding took place out on the rock, just at the edge of the ocean. So right behind me, about 6 feet back, if I'd have stepped back that far, I'd have been over the edge. It's kind of interesting. And the one lady said that while the service was on, she looked beyond behind me and out in the bay there was some sea lions were playing playfully. They go up and down and roll around in the water and that kind of thing. Just an amazing place and a good weekend. So, yeah, it was green out there, so I kind of knew I was in BC right away. Get out there, it's green and stuff is starting to blossom and bloom and that kind of thing. Has a really good weekend. Well, we're standing around the shore on Sunday evening. A bunch of us are just standing there. And again, the sea lions are just playing out. We're kind of watching them and talking, visiting. And I was visiting with my grandson's wife's mother. And just kind of, I don't forget what she was talking about. I just asked her all of a sudden, I said, so what's your story anyway? And I didn't really know anything about her, other than she's a fairly well-known artist in the area and all that kind of stuff. And she began to tell a little bit of her story. And she told me the story that about 5 or 6 years ago, she always knew that she was adopted. But 5 or 6 years ago, she just had this desire all of a sudden to meet her biological parents. She often wondered, you know, are they alive and where does she come from? Questions that lots of adopted children actually ask. And so she got a caseworker, and the caseworker began to do a little exploration, that kind of thing, and found her father, and he was in Ontario, in Ottawa area, and they had tried to contact, the caseworker had tried several times, had left messages, but there was no answer. And so Melinda, like our granddaughter's, our new granddaughter, her mother decided, well, it's probably not worth pursuing it. There's no response, so obviously maybe they don't want to have contact. So she just left it there. 2 years later, her caseworker phoned her and said, I just had a call from a family member of yours in Ottawa. And the story behind that is apparently they had left messages on the phone. Her dad was quite elderly at that point, had been in and out of the hospital a lot, and had missed the call but had the message. And he had forgotten all about it. When the caseworker phoned, he was in his last days, and he had been talking to his daughters, and he mentioned that there had been a phone call 2 years earlier. Suddenly he remembered this phone call from a caseworker in BC, and it was his daughter, biological daughter, was trying to get a hold of them. And the story behind that is that they had grown up in Quebec, and I guess Catholic environment and that kind of thing. And so for a girl to have a child out of wedlock was looked down upon. And so that being the case, they had, him and his girlfriend at that point had chosen to give up the child for adoption. A few years later, they'd actually got married and had more children. So the one who phoned Melinda asked on the phone, first thing question he asked says, are you tall? And Melinda said, yes, because she is tall. And so that was kind of one of the first questions. Anyway, things progressed from there, and finally the one sister came to meet her. And as soon as she got off the plane, they looked at each other and saw amazing resemblance. So there's three other sisters, and they all look alike. They all are tall. They all have frizzy hair. They're just look at them and say, whoa, there's no doubt. So they did the blood test and DNA test and that kind of thing and realized that it was they were a real match. They flew her down to down east to meet her family, extended family, biological family. There was 50 of them that came out to meet her. And so it was just like a homecoming that she could not have imagined. But on the other hand, she said she's also grateful to her adoptive parents because they were a Christian family. And they raised her in a home to know the Lord. Her, I guess her grandfather, adoptive family, had been a kind of an itinerant preacher at one time and traveled around on a horse to take the gospel to little villages and stuff like that. So she was eternally grateful for that Christian heritage that she has in her adoptive family, but also was totally thrilled to meet her biological siblings and relatives. So just a little story, but it kind of leads in a little bit to, and it got me thinking about adoption, so I'm going to lead into what we're talking a little bit about today. We have our own adoption stories here in Bridgeway, by the way. I guess I don't probably know all of them, but I know that Gerald and Joyce had adopted a child a number of years back, Ryan. I know that Jacob Epp was adopted. I know that the Wheatmans had adopted years back, and there's other stories in the congregation I don't even know. Stories of adoptive parents or a person that was adopted. And generally those things work out good because it's such an awesome thing. If you are a child without parents, put up for adoption, to all of a sudden to be welcomed into a family and treated like one of their own biological children. That is just it's a beautiful picture, a wonderful story. But we have to also be honest and say they don't always work out that well. There's sometimes it doesn't work out for the parents, the adoptive parents, and sometimes it doesn't work out well for the adoptive child. For whatever reason, there are times when those relationships just don't work out all that well. But I think I'm safe to say that in most cases, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful story. So this morning we're going to explore that a little bit in Ephesians chapter 1, which Lou read for us this morning. Thank you, Lou. Before that, maybe just a little explanation of a little more of the context. When Paul wrote about adoption, he had in mind probably the context of his day. And in his day, and that time, Romans were dominant. They were the main power in the land. They controlled Israel. But for the Romans, in their culture, if a man had an estate, but he had no siblings, no son to pass it on to, he would then look around for a young man. And when he found what he thought would be a suitable candidate, he would approach him and they would make an arrangement. And this young man, if he was agreeable to it, he would be adopted as this man's son. When he was adopted into the Roman person with the estate's home, he had to give up all his past. He had to give up his family name, whatever possessions he had. He had to give that all up in order to walk into this new home and receive a status as a son. That adopted son then would receive the name of his adoptive family, the family name. He would receive the inheritance. He would receive all the rights and privileges that would be granted to a son in that family. So that's just a little bit of the background that Paul, in Paul's mind, as he's thinking about adoption and what it looked like. So now we just turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and just a few verses, I'll pick it up at verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And what's Paul saying is here, is this wonderful truth, is that if you're a Christian, you have been adopted into God's family. That long before you were born, long before creation was created by God, you already were in the heart and mind and the plan and will of God. You were planned, destined, designed to be adopted into his family. Maybe the challenging part here, of course, is what we might struggle to understand, is the whole thing of being predestined. Because sometimes we think that means we don't have a choice. And part of that is said a little bit later on, a few verses later in verse 9, where it says it's a mystery, of course. But I think always when Paul talks about predestination or election and being adopted into God's family, it's always in the context of in Christ or in him. It's always, always in that context. So somewhere in the past, God already chose you to be adopted in Christ. You were chosen ahead of time in Christ. Now, when you think of being chosen, I maybe some of you can relate to this. When you went to school, you would play a sport, and sometimes you'd have to divide up for teams. And so the two captains would get all the people lined up, and they would start choosing people. Anybody familiar with that? And if you were first or second or third chosen, how'd you feel? Yes. But if you're the last one, if you're the one at the end of the line, the last one standing, you kind of got the feeling that, well, you just don't fit. Maybe your skills aren't good enough. You don't look good enough. You're not popular enough. There's something wrong with you. And you just hated being the last one. It's almost like they end up choosing you just by obligation because they had to, get everybody into the sport. And, some people grow up in life feeling like that. Whether you just don't feel that you measure up to everybody else, you're not as popular, not as attractive. Maybe you don't have the same skill set as other people have. Maybe you've been passed over at your job site. Maybe somebody else has been promoted ahead of you. Maybe it's just how you've been treated. Maybe you grew up in kind of a split-up home. Maybe a broken home. Maybe you're raised by a single mom. And those things can shape your life so that you grow up in life feeling that you're left out, that you're overlooked, unwanted, and maybe that you're all alone. But the truth of this scripture tells us that when we are believers in Christ, we have been chosen by God. In his heart and mind, he's already chosen you to be part of his family. And I think that is just an awesome truth. Paul says we're chosen in Christ to be part of his family. We never have to feel that we're alone, unwanted, or abandoned, or forgotten about, because we're part of God's awesome family. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. There's a little clip coming up on the screen in a moment here. Let's get up to it. I think it's coming up. It's by the excellence by Max Lucado. If anybody understands God's order for his children, it's someone who has rescued an orphan from despair. For that is what God has done for all of us. God has adopted you. God sought you, found you, signed the papers, and took you home. Ah, it's just an awesome picture, isn't it? That's what God has done for us. If you are following along in your Bible, so you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. And in this passage, Paul is the same author, but Paul is writing about this sonship that we have, this part in the family of God. And he says that we have received the Holy Spirit, we've been adopted as his children, we're no longer slaves to sin, and we are part of a new family. And part of that new family also means that we're heirs, that we have an inheritance in God. He points out here too that we, because of the Spirit in our lives, we have the opportunity to call God our Abba Father. And Abba Father is a word that was personal. It was intimate. It in our culture would translate to a word like daddy or dad. So it's a personal word, but it also emphasizes the personal nature of our relationship to God. That in Christ we can call God our Father, our Abba Father, our close, loving, caring dad. Now, this really is helpful if you've grown up in a home where dad was absent, not there, or even if the dad was absent and the relationship wasn't very good. This is healing to know that God longs to be and is our Abba Father. I had not a great relationship with my dad. It was good on some grounds. In other ways, I had a fear of him. He had explosive temper, and so it wasn't really all that good. I mean, he did mellow out over the years, but those early years, I can remember just being afraid of him and not knowing when or what would tick him off or cause an explosion, So when I was in Bible school, we had a class assignment. It was one of the philosophy classes, and psychology classes, and I had to do this paper, and it was kind of telling our story and our relationship to our mother and father and others in our lives and that kind of thing. And what came out of that was a conversation with the prof, Steve Brown, and he invited me in just to sit down and chat about it. And it was one of those unnerving, kind of uncomfortable kind of conversations at first, because he's asking pretty personal questions about that relationship with my dad. And through it all, anyway, that it was a good thing, because he brought out this truth that in Christ God has become your father. And all that your father wasn't, God is, and more. And I had to come to the place where I had to actually just let go of the past on that. I had to forgive my dad and move on from that point, embracing God as my father. And that, to me, was one of those, not fun, but healing moment. And that is true of anybody here today that has maybe grown up with not a good relationship with their dad, is that God longs to be our father. He's a caring, loving father, and he's all and more than our fathers ever could be. Paul also mentions here that adoption comes with a cost to the one who does the adopting. I guess that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? He says in here that, refers to this in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And there's just a picture, but there's a lot of background to it. And the picture there is all that we've celebrated last weekend in Easter. There was Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross for sin. Then there was Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. Good picture there. Adoptive parents have to spend, or do spend, a lot of money to adopt a child. In our culture here, in our country, it's a long wait, for example. You can wait years and years and years till you're almost beyond the age that you really can maybe handle kids before your name comes up for adoption. You can spend money on caseworkers and lawyers. And if you adopt internationally, as a lot of people do from other countries, then you've got the cost of lawyers again, but also traveling back and forth to that country, making appointments over there, flying back, and finally you get to fly over there to take your child and bring them back here. There's a cost to adoption. Not only that, but then just typical of every family is once you bring the child into your home, you have the cost of education and raising that child and feeding him and putting clothes on his back and all that kind of thing. So there's a cost involved. What did it cost God to adopt you and I? And this is what Paul's referring to here in verses 7 and 8. He's talking about our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. It cost God to make us worthy to be adopted into his family. Last week, you celebrated Easter here, and I noted last week that that's the first Easter weekend that I had not been in my home church since I started my role as a pastor. Every Easter for the last 25 years, except for this year, I've been in my home church for Easter, and it was kind of a strange thing. But when we were there at the reception of my grandson's wedding that night, a couple was sitting beside us. We got to know them quite well, and they invited us to the sunrise service. So, wow, that's cool. So we were up and ready to go at 6:40. She picked us up and took us out to this park. It was right along the ocean again, so we were standing by the ocean, and we had the sunrise service, some singing and a bit of a devotional. And then we went off to, they took us to their church, and we had breakfast there. The youth had put on a really awesome breakfast for us there. We had breakfast and just got to visit the people for a while. And then we stayed for another couple of hours or 3 hours, whatever it was, and stayed for the service. So got part of an Easter service there. So it's, even though I wasn't here, I was celebrating Easter over there. In order to be adopted, we had to be redeemed. And to be redeemed is to be bought back with a price. Price has to be paid to bring us back to God, our Creator. And Jesus is the one who paid that price. He paid the debt of our sin so God could adopt us. And the one story in the Bible that from the Old Testament that really reminds me of that is the story in Hosea, the story of this prophet Hosea, who's called to marry an unfaithful woman. He goes, marries her, brings her into his home. They have children. But she's unfaithful, and she keeps running away. back to her lovers, and she comes back again. And then in that book, God sends Hosea to go and get her one more time. And when he goes and finds her, she has sold herself into prostitution. And she's kind of like a slave. She's on the slave market, and men are bidding for her. And his role, believe it or not, was to go and buy her and take her back home and love her again. And I don't know that most of us would have the guts to do that or the energy to do that, but God was using this story as a picture of his relationship to us. We are the Gomers, the unfaithful ones. Faithful for a while, we run after this and we run after that. We love this, we love that. We have idols here, idols there, but God in love rescues us. He redeems us. He buys us back. And that's the picture of what Jesus has done. He paid the price on the cross through his death and suffering and his resurrection to redeem us, which means he bought us back so that we could be part of God's family, that God could adopt us and make us his child. 1 Peter chapter 2 is another just picture of that, and you might want to turn there. Chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. This is a picture of Jesus on the cross. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's just another one of those pictures of the price that Jesus paid when he took our sin upon himself so that we could be free and we could be adopted into God's family. Adoption comes with many benefits and blessings. That's another no-brainer, really, isn't it? When a child is adopted into a family, they experience a number of blessings and benefits. They are adopted, they're welcomed into the family, they're accepted as one of their own. Suddenly they have an extended family, grandparents, cousins, aunts, uncles. They're given the family name. They receive all the blessings and benefits of being part of that family. They share family meals, family events, education, clothing. And eventually they will receive inheritance, if there's one to be inherited, that is. They have gone from the orphanage to having full rights as a member of that family. And the same is true of all those who are adopted into God's family. We are showered with his grace. We receive forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin. We have peace with God. We find a purpose for living. We find a living hope, eternal life, the promise of heaven. In Hebrews 2, 10 to 11, we read these words from the writer here. It's I think it's probably one of the neatest passages I've read. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Did you get that? The one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We have the privilege of being called brothers and sisters of Jesus himself. And back in Galatians chapter 4 and 5, when you read those verses, it tells us that we are adopted into God's family. We receive full rights as being members of the family. We have received an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, again, if we just turn back there for a moment. And when you were included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And there he just mentions we also receive the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter, a guide, a teacher, a counselor, one who leads and guides us. And the Spirit himself is a guarantee, a deposit, a guaranteeing that we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. I think, well, that is just so awesome. Another benefit while we're in Ephesians, just over to chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I'd see that's a picture of a child being adopted. You're on the waiting list. You're in an orphanage. Or you've been going through the whole foster home system. And you, in a sense, are far away from a whole healthy family, far away from being a member of a family. And then one day, a family comes, a couple comes, and they adopt you. And they take you to be with them. You who are far away have been brought near. Once you were separated, but now you're part of the family. And that's true of all of us in God's family. At one time, because of our sin, we were far away from God. We were separated, but God has brought us near through Jesus. And when God adopts us, we become his children. We become brothers and sisters of Jesus. We become family. And we have an extended family with all others who are part of God's family. And just, I need to move on here. Adoption comes also with responsibility. What responsibility? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, I think probably says it well. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 to 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. A man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. There's a number of responsibilities we have in the family of God, but I'd say this is probably the one that covers them all. It's not what we know about him. It's not what we say we know about him. It's whether or not we obey his word. And the one sure way that we can know that we're part of the family of God is whether or not we obey what he has taught us. Our love for God is always, always measured by the level of our obedience. In John 14:23, he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And that means that we need to live as Jesus lived, be like him, talk like him, do what he did, love and serve the people that he served. And that's how we demonstrate that we're part of this family. It's like having a family resemblance. It's like when Melinda saw her siblings for the first time, her three sisters. Came above them because they all saw the resemblance, the family resemblance. And we're out in there in the world as God's people, and we're supposed to bear the resemblance of Jesus to the world. When the disciples were hauled before the religious leaders and challenged for their faith in Jesus and their message, it says of the leaders, they noted that these men had been with Jesus. In other words, they saw something in his life that was very similar to what they saw in Jesus. And the world out there needs to see Jesus in us. They need to see Jesus in us. And now that just raises the bar. And how do we know how Jesus lived? You need to read the Gospels. We need to be familiar with the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, we see how Jesus walked and where he walked and how he lived and how he treated people. Now this closing challenge here. This all sounds good, but you know, maybe this is true of us as well. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 to 11. Just back up there a little bit. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods at all. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear that for you that I have wasted my efforts on you. And what is Paul saying here is that when God has chosen and called us and adopted us, we are part of his family. And we are sons and daughters, but we're not slaves. A slave is under control of a master. And in the Bible, slavery is a picture, often used as a picture of the control of sin and the flesh and Satan in our lives. And the question we ask as we just wrap this up is, are you living as a slave or a son? Are you living as a slave or a daughter of God? Now, sometimes in adoption cases, the biological parents will later on in life regret having given up that child for adoption. And then they'll go to the child, if the contact is made, and they will seek to get the child to come back. And sometimes, in order to do that, they will create a division between the adoptive parents and their child. That could be done by a number of ways, but they could get the child to question the true intentions of the adoptive parents, question their love. Maybe they can offer the child something more than they're experiencing in their adoptive home. And the purpose is, again, to drive a wedge between the two so that they can get that child back with them. And in reference to what Paul is saying here in Galatians 4, is that sometimes when we follow Christ, in fact, I think it always happens to those who follow Christ, is the old nature, the flesh, and the devil, and the world seek to get us back again. This is what we call the old nature. And I often wished in my life, and probably in all our lives, that there was a time when it would just die. It would just be dying, done and gone with. But we seem to carry this old nature with us through life. And we need to realize that the old nature is constantly trying to take us back to where we were before. Take us back to be slaves, to our desires, to the flesh, the world, Satan as well. We struggle with this, don't we? All of us have experienced times of doubt and discouragement, times that we doubted God, times we just thought he's just against us or he's far away from us. There's been times when we have temptation. There's times when we've experienced fear. And that's always the old nature trying to take us back. So remember who you are. More importantly, remember whose you are, and don't go back. Maybe don't let yourself slide back, because it's often not a decision made. It's often just a slow, slow slide back to where we started from. Don't live like a slave. Live like the free children of God, sons and daughters. Live like our older brother, Jesus, and follow his footsteps and his example. In a few minutes, we're going to share the bread and the cup. In leading up to that, let us confess our sins and our tendency to live the old life of slavery, to sin and selfishness. Let's commit ourselves to live as the free sons and daughters of God. Follow the example of Jesus, our older brother. So I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and lead us for a short time, and then we'll share the elements of communion. Almighty God, our Abba Father, we are filled with gratitude because you have chosen us in Christ. You've adopted us into your family. You've made us joint heirs with Jesus. You've given us an inheritance with all the saints in heaven. You've given us a purpose to live. You've made it possible for us to have peace, experience joy, and victory over sin. We are so blessed. Help us to honor you and to glorify your name by living as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.